I'm getting there. All right, so I know this was a lot. I know that there are people here tonight who would say, wow, I feel like I drank from a fire hydrant. Two, I have so many questions. I've not thought of baptism, membership, baptism, Lord's Supper that way. Three, I've never been part of a church that's thought of it that way. This is all new for me. So the first thing I want to do, I got some questions here prepped, if I need to. Does anybody have, and if not, I can ask a question. You can start thinking about your questions, how you want to formulate them. Does anybody want to start us off with a question about our topic tonight? As Luke was going through this, did something come to mind? Did something? Okay, great. I'll start us off with a question. First, and I'm just going to ask you, and you can answer, but I'll help answer. Why could say that I was out in my neighborhood, and I shared the gospel with my neighbor. Say it's a hot day. I'm walking with my water bottle. I'm sharing the gospel with my neighbor. He confesses his sin and puts his faith in Jesus, and I'm like, I got water. Bro, the next step should be baptism. Come here, let me baptize you right here with this bottle of water. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted him for the salvation of your sins? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. In the name of the Holy Spirit. Why would that be okay, or would that not be okay?
I think there's a very significant piece of Jesus' authority being administered in the gathered body. And God's sovereignty is also evidenced in local bodies. Look, this church has a footprint. We are at County in Kempton. If you're near here, if you live in the city, if this is where you're coming, this is something very purposeful according to God's sovereign wisdom. Like, if you lived here 400 years ago, this church wasn't here, but you live here and now. And so there is a temporal microcosm, like Packer said, of God's heavenly body right here. So this is God's people here. He has gathered a church, a body here. It is that church, it is that body that Jesus has gathered in himself that now together affirms these professions of faith for those who would seek membership there, because there is no saving from being lost to rogue wandering. Like, I was lost, but now I'm found, but I'm still kind of just out here on the road. No, you're brought into a family. You're brought into an actual body where there's responsibility and submission, like we talked about. So it is the church who says yes and amen to that profession of faith. And then together, that church act of baptism happens in the midst of the church. And here's the neat thing. As soon as that guy or gal comes up out of the water and has been made a member, now he is a part of affirming everybody else's faith. He is now a piece of that responsibility and submission. So in the way that you guys all give affirmation to my faith, when one of you stands up here, I stand back up here, over here, and we all give affirmation to your faith, right? Okay, so I think the sovereignty of God in the temporal body and in the necessity of the affirming witness, as well as the one who is confessing union with Christ.
Let me ask you another question. Same, little different scenario. Say my daughter, my son, comes to faith. They're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever age would be. And it's during the summer, and I'm like, you know, this would actually be a really great time to kind of combine this with like a barbecue. And so I'm gonna set up the pool in my backyard, or I'm gonna fill my bathtub up. I'm gonna have some friends over. We're gonna throw some dogs on the grill, and we're gonna baptize them there. It's gonna be a baptism party for my closest friends and family. Would that be okay?
No, that would not be submitting to, I think, that responsibility of the church, the authority of the church, the gathered body. That would be saying, I kind of can take this symbol and apply it how I want to, when I want to. On the one hand, I think the child in this instance would be younger than we would be wanting to baptize. Because I know a lot of you have seen or heard the story. I was baptized when I was 9, and here I am at 26 being baptized again because I was able to articulate the right language, but I didn't know the Lord Jesus. And that is the only thing we care about by adding that adhering to that age. We only want there to be a clear communication of the profession of faith where the person making it can be clear and us hearing it can say, yes, we understand it. Yes, it's real. We're not saying that you can't be saved as a 9-year-old. We're not saying that. We're saying we want to take so seriously our responsibility to respond to that that we want to delay it for the good of that person and the good of our church. And so I think doing it in your home would kind of jump over that element of submitting to the church, submitting to the Lord Jesus' authority in the church.
So in both of those cases, one of the main problems with both of those is the church is actually alienated.
That's right.
From the entire process.
That's right.
Great. Now we got some questions. That's what I'm talking about. All right, we want to use the mic because we are recording this. Sorry, guys. She was fast.
I was trying to find the name, but I can't find it. But can you explain the difference between what you guys are talking about and when somebody, I can't remember who, believes, mm-hmm. and she said, and then they say, and all those in her house were baptized.
Yeah. So you have these baptisms in the book of Acts, in like Cornelius' household, the Ethiopian eunuch, and these type of things. These are what we would call frontier baptisms, and they are all everything that right before them is an outpouring of the Spirit in a singular and new way. I have a document I could send you, but I'm trying to access it off the top of my head. When we call these frontier baptisms, what we mean is this is the Spirit of God and the New Testament church moving outward like this, and this is the razor's edge of that happening. And each one of those kind of corresponds to this Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria type of expansion of the Spirit of God moving out and the New Testament church being birthed. So that we don't know, I mean, we know it says the whole household, we don't know ages there, but what we also know is that this is a very singular moment in the life of the church.
Yeah, I mean, I would affirm that. And then also, I mean, 2 points to that. One is there's a whole lot of details that aren't in those. But two, those are unique instances, like in Scripture, where when we look at baptism in other places, it would actually affirm more of an invitation of the local church into it. And so where there is the Ethiopian eunuch, where there is Cornelius' household, give me some more examples. Well, there's not. So there's not. There's a whole all tons of examples of what we're talking about, where it's the profession of faith, it's a credible profession, the church is a part of that. It's a much more robust understanding of it.
And the significant piece of calling those frontier baptisms is the church is like one person at that point.
Yeah, there
like
was.
It's like Peter. He's the church.
There
in
was
that
no
area.
Church.
So that's it's happening in a certain way in the presence of the church in this very embryonic way that is just now being birthed. So that's a huge piece of those.
So could that happen where there is not a church? Potentially, but that's just not the context that we're in.
Yeah.
Not even in the West. Like even here, where there's not a whole lot of churches, like in our city, or New England, it's like, but you could drive, you could be part of one, you could find one. The Ethiopian eunuch, like there just wasn't the church there. So, all right.
piggybacking off of your first example, if someone was coming into our church and wanting to become a member, but they perhaps were baptized in high school in the ocean, or maybe baptized as a baby and they didn't have any part in making a decision for that, are you recommending that they then reassess their baptism and be baptized here?
Yeah, if someone has not been baptized after professing saving faith, we would say you've not been baptized. And we're not trying to be offensive in that, but the order in the scriptures is regeneration, and then to that regenerate soul, now the symbol is applied. So yes, in those instances, we would say it would be appropriate for you to be baptized into membership. But that's a case-by-case deal.
Now, I heard that question in two different ways. I heard you say a baby that didn't have any part of its own profession. And then did you say like a 19-year-old?
Yeah, like say someone was like, oh, I think I'm a Christian.
Yep. Yeah, so there's the potential where it's like, yeah, we'd want to hear, again, if you have a credible profession of faith, like we're not going to make you, we're not saying like we only take baptisms in the church.
No, with
that.
Not at all.
Those are two different things.
Did you mean that that person was not really a Christian? They were? Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah.
Oh,
yeah,
totally,
we're not saying... Yeah, we're baptism as a believer, right?
Yeah.
So if they were 19, got baptized, and I was baptized at Imperial Beach in the Pacific Union in San Diego, right? So please don't make me get, I'm just kidding. It was cold. But yeah, now, would I do that today? Well, no, because I have more of a theological, biblical conviction of what baptism is. But it was a sincere, true baptism, for sure.
Yeah.
So now a child, it's like, yeah, the church, there's no way a church could affirm a child's baptism, an infant's baptism of faith.
Yeah.
Next, any other next question? Jordan Redd.
How would we approach a member who no longer, member of the church, who maybe no longer has confidence in their former baptism, their a true, genuine profession of faith with the baptism that they already had?
So you're talking about a person who was baptized and perhaps believed they actually came to saving faith after that? I mean, that's a person we'd walk with. And like we just kind of said, the thing, what makes a baptism legitimate is that it follows regeneration. It follows true saving faith. So if that person, we would want to walk with that brother or sister and not, because sometimes we can get, you know, kind of introspective and start to go, but I still struggled after it. And we go, well, hang on. Did you trust, and we may find that person did indeed trust the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized and then had a season of struggle. That may happen. So we would want to walk with that brother or sister and not automatically say, yeah, that baptism was no good. But if there's evidence that believer came to faith in Christ after being baptized, then we would say, hey, then the right order is to be baptized after saving faith.
Let me ask a clarifying question. Is there such a thing as a rebaptism?
There is not a rebaptism. There is no rebaptism. Baptism is a one-time act.
So if I was baptized younger and then I put my faith in Christ, say I was baptized at 10, and then I put my faith in Christ and I get baptized again, which one was my baptism?
You were the second one.
Yes.
The first one was, I'm not trying to be offensive, the first one was not a baptism.
Yes, that's correct. Let me ask a question. What would you say to a person that says, oh my gosh, I've never seen the scriptures this way, I've never been taught the scriptures this way, nor have I ever been part of a church that believes this. What should I do?
What should I do? Well, consider the claims of the scriptures. I mean, I think that one of the things that is very powerful here is kind of the culture of me and Jesus. I can kind of be a Christian wherever, you kind of can't tell me, which is very much an individualistic, don't tell me what to do kind of mindset that, friends, we all have. We all kind of breathe that air. And that's something that's over time being sanctified out of us, right? And being we're being sanctified into the beauty of who the church is, right? And so the invitation would be to consider the claims of the scriptures as a holistic revelation from someone. This isn't a book. It's not a book of rules. It is God revealing who he is, and then he's revealing how the body of Christ operates and how it's constituted. So we would just invite that brother or sister to consider the words of Scripture, that they are connected with one another, and that actually is what's happening there in Matthew 16, and then all through the rest of the New Testament, it's connected, and we just invite you to pray and consider, and we can read those things together, but we see it in the Word.
Consider the Scriptures.
Did you have more in mind for that?
No. Any other questions? Thoughts? Okay. Well, friends, if you have questions about this, if you're just trying to digest it, you're thinking about it, and you have questions, come, man, let's have that conversation. Let's talk about that. I know that lots of us are coming from different church backgrounds, different denominational backgrounds, different spiritual heritages. We would love to hear your understanding of what it is, and we would love for you to open your Bible and show us why that's your understanding. And then we're going to sit down. We're going to do the same thing. We'll sit down side by side, and we'll read these together, and we'll draw the conclusions from the text. But again, as Christians, as God's people, we got to be people of the Word. And that's all we're trying to do. Like Luke has so done such a great job. We're not trying to take a high road above other churches. We're not trying to say, wow, look at us, we're so holy. Like see how short Luke is right now and how tall I am. We're not trying to do any of that. We're just trying to say, based upon God's Word, this is where we stand. And we're putting our flag in the ground, and we're inviting all that we can to follow the risen Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen? All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll depart. Father God, we thank you again and again and again and again that you've given us your Word. God, we pray that you would make us a people of the Word. We pray that you would save men and women and children through your Word. God, we pray that for those of us who have maybe been part of and raised in other churches that didn't so strongly hold to some of these theological convictions, that you would give the grace in our lives to just simply say, I need to grow in this area. I need to consider the claims of Christ. I've never thought about Matthew 16. I never thought about the keys of the kingdom being given as a responsibility to believers to exercise authority over. I've never thought about that. Well, God, would you lead us tonight to consider such things? And we trust that it's for our good and it's for your glory. And God, we want to be faithful, faithful, faithful. So we love you tonight, and we pray this because of Christ. Amen.